Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
Interceding for others. The first two brothers in biblical history teach us what it really means to be a brother's keeper. The New Testament builds on this to show us how saints are to step in for each other. This is the fourth message in our series called Basic Christianity. If you would like to watch the video of this sermon, or if you would like to catch up on the previous sermons, take a look at the show notes. We are continuing to look at our series, Basic Christianity, B-A-S-I-C. We've been walking through these steps of what it means to walk out our Christian faith. Now, we remember that when we pray a prayer of faith, where we say, I place my faith in what Jesus did on the cross. He's the one who paid the penalty for my sins, and I put my faith in him, and my sins are forgiven. We stand in God's presence justified. That is, I like to remember it by saying, just as if I had never sinned. That's what justification means. That God looks at me and says, all of your forgiven sins are forgotten sins. When I look at you, I see the perfect righteousness of Jesus. You stand before me just as if you had never sinned. But except for, as far as biblical examples go, except for that thief that was hanging on the other cross next to Jesus, most of us then have a journey to walk out in our life. And in that journey, in that process, that's where the Holy Spirit is going to begin. He has now taken up residence in our lives, and he's beginning to bring out these saintly qualities. So sanctification is what we call the same thing as sanctification, bringing out those saint-like qualities in our life. And so he does it through a variety of ways. And we've looked at a few of those already. We've talked about our biblical worldview, how this inspired Word of God, that the Holy Spirit illuminates it to us and helps us apply it. It changes the lens that we see the world. That's what we mean by worldview. Changes even our ears, the way that we hear things. The things that make other people panic don't make us panic, because we say, I know this solid foundation that I stand on, and so I don't have to run around, oh no. So that's part of that biblical worldview that this Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired these words, is now illuminating them to us. That's the B. Then we talked about the letter A, staying in accountability with other saints. Remember that that word saints is always plural in Scripture. We're intended to be with one another. It's an iron sharpening iron. It's a strengthening for us. It's an encouragement for us when we're around other people. We looked at even the words of Solomon where he said, boy, it's kind of sad if you fall down and nobody else is around to help you. And so when you have another saint and when you put yourself in accountability to them, hey, if I stumble, I'd love to have you there to help me. And if you stumble, I'm going to be there to help you. And then Solomon goes on to say that becomes a three-stranded cord. You and a fellow saint and the Holy Spirit strengthening you together. And then we looked at, a couple weeks ago, serving the body. When we realize that the gifts that we have, the gifts that we are, because God has implanted them in us, where can we use those in the body to strengthen the body of Christ? And we talked about our human bodies. When one part hurts, the whole part hurts. I remember one time watching my youngest come around the corner rushing in the morning and hit his pinky toe and the corner of the wall as he came around the corner. It wasn't just his pinky toe. His whole body got into it. That was painful. And you probably experienced that as well. And so we serve the body when we say, what part of the body needs help? What part of the body is hurting? What part of the body is weak? What part of the body can I come and be a helper there? And it's a delight to be able to do this. Now, saying it's a delight doesn't mean the same thing as it's easy work to do, right? It's hard work to do. In fact, the Bible calls us to be motivated by love to do these things, to serve other people in the body of Christ. And the word that is consistently used in Scripture for that kind of love, the Greek word is agape. Agape love doesn't look like
the man dressed in a fine tuxedo and the woman dressed in a beautiful gown, and they come to this banquet hall with the chandelier and the fine china and the gourmet food. That's not necessarily agape love. What agape love is really kind of the people that were in the kitchen fixing the food, the people who cleaned the floors, the people who put everything out so that this beautiful thing could take place. Agape love is focused on, I love you so much, I want to serve you. And I might not get any recognition for it from people on the side of heaven, but I'm listening for the well done, good and faithful servant from my master's voice. But that's what serving means. It's hard work. Kind of reminds me of a couple of brothers that every day after school, as soon as they got home, they changed their clothes really quick and they'd go to the park. It was up on top of this hill in their neighborhood, and they'd go up there and they'd play as much baseball as they could possibly play. And the neighbors just could, they could almost set their watches by, you know, these boys coming up the hill every day. One neighbor in particular, right, his house is right at the bottom of the hill. One day he kind of like, wonder where those boys are, a little delayed. And as he looks down the street, he sees, here they come. But it's the youngest brother is pulling the oldest brother in a wagon and pulls him up the hill. And it's, you know, it's a tug to get him up to the top of the hill. Neighbor was like, okay, that's different. Haven't seen that before. Next day, same thing. So finally, he stops him and he says, hey, what's going on there? Younger brother says, you know, my older brother broke his leg and can't make it up the hill, but he still wants to be a part of our baseball games, cheer us on and be our coach. And so I'm pulling him in this wagon up here. Neighbor says, wow, man, it's a lot of work. That must be hard. Isn't he heavy? Little boy looked at him and says, he's not heavy. He's my brother. And that's the perspective that we need to have. Yeah, it's hard work. It's not heavy. He's my brother. Now, if we go all the way back in Scripture to the first brothers that the Bible talks about, they kind of had some problems. They didn't get along so much. In fact, Cain thought that his brother was a little too heavy to carry. He became jealous of the way that God was blessing Abel and smiling on his sacrifice, and Cain wasn't getting the same kind of congratulations or recognition from God, and he became jealous. God warned him, said, you need to get this under control. You need to understand what's happening here. But Cain was not focused on that, on those changes. He was still just laser focused on what was going on with his brother, and eventually picked up a rock and killed him. God comes to speak to Cain. And I like in Genesis chapter 4, it says this to him. It says, the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Now, the word that he uses there for brother does mean somebody who's related to you. And so Cain recognizes that, and he says, well, I don't know. I don't know where he is. Of course, he's lying, right? He knows where he is. I don't know where he is. But he wants to justify himself. Now, think about, where did he learn this? Well, we go back a couple chapters before this. Wasn't it the same thing with Adam and Eve? When they sinned, God came to them with questions. Why are you hiding from me? Who told you? Okay, he's asking these questions. And what did they do? Well, let me, I don't know anything. It's okay. That's human nature. Cain probably learned it from his parents, the same thing. He goes, brother, what are you talking about? I don't know. And then so he's going to ask a question back to God to try to give himself an out. I don't know. Am I supposed to be my brother's keeper? Is that what's supposed to happen here? Now, the implication in what God says next and the implication throughout the entirety of Scripture is that, yes, you are supposed to be your brother's keeper. Now, here's the word that Cain uses here. Now, he says this. Now, let me remind you. When we talked about why we want to go through this sanctification process, we say that here's the thing that we want to see as a result of this. This is kind of the inevitable result. There's greater fruitfulness in our life. We're more filled with joy. And that increases our testimony. Now, that's what we should desire for other people. Cain did not desire that for Abel, because the word that he uses here when he says, am I my brother's keeper? That word keeper means this, the one who protects somebody, the one who keeps somebody within the proper boundaries, and the one who celebrates victories, celebrates God's blessing. He said, well, wait a minute. If you get blessed, then maybe that means less blessing for me. So since I can't get you to go off the path, get out of bounds here, I'm just going to eliminate you from the scene. That's really what happened here. Now, but think about that word for keeper here. A protector, somebody who keeps you within the proper boundaries, the safe place, and somebody who celebrates the fact that you are doing the right thing and maybe even celebrates the blessings that God has poured into your life. Doesn't that sound a lot like the word for an intercessor? Somebody who says, I'm going to go to bat for you to make sure that these things happen. I'm going to step up here to make sure that these things take place. In fact, that's the word that's used in Scripture, that word. Sometimes it's pleaded for. It depends on how it's translated. But this idea of an intercessor is somebody who steps in there. Look at a couple of examples. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of. That's the Hebrew word there. That phrase, on behalf of, is the Hebrew word for intercede. So Isaac prayed to the Lord. He interceded to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebecca became pregnant. He said, there's something here I want to be able to celebrate, and I can't celebrate. There's something that's holding her back, and I want her to be able to celebrate with a son. I want to be able to celebrate her being a mother, and so I'm going to go to God on her behalf. Or look at this one. This is David in 2 Samuel. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of, there's that same idea, in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. The plague on Israel was stopped because he stepped in there on behalf of. Now, there was something that the New Testament church did a little bit different than what you see in the Old Testament. They began to say, we're going to take this up a notch. This is not just physical. See, when Cain uses this word here, and God uses the same word, where's your brother? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? That word for brother is, we're related somehow. We might not, in this case, they had the same parents, but you might say, okay, well, my brother might be a fellow, part of the same tribe. We're both from the tribe of Issachar, or we're both in the nation of Israel. So we've got some connection, but we can trace that connection back biologically, genetically. Okay? When we get to the New Testament, they began to use a different word. Now, it's a Greek word called adelphos, that any Greek speaking person knew that. And this word, literal translation, means from the same womb. Okay? We're related by blood. That's kind of what the Hebrews understood in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the Christians begin to say, wait a minute, I might even be a Jew and my fellow saint here is a Gentile. We've got no genealogical connection at all. We come from two totally different places. And yet, the blood of Jesus has done something for us. We've been adopted into God's family, and now we have the same Heavenly Father. They began to take a word that simply meant physical connection, and they said, no, there's now a spiritual connection. And so you think about how foreign it has to be to a Greek-speaking person that's not a Christian to hear a couple of people calling each other adelphos. Wait a minute, you guys aren't related. Huh? What are you calling? Because they recognized that their relationship now wasn't just a physical level. It was a spiritual level, and it was a relationship that was going to last forever. Death is never going to separate them. It might just temporarily until everyone ends up in heaven. But there was something that was going to be eternal that was there. Here's the other thing that the New Testament church saw. Is this word for intercessor, so like where we saw on behalf of. Okay, there was a prayer that was taking place on behalf of. The Greek word there is means this. I'm going to have a conversation with somebody else on your behalf. Or for the sake of you. I'm going to go talk to somebody else. It's saying, listen, I know what you should have. I know where you should be. I want to protect you. I want to keep you in the boundaries. I want you to be experiencing God's blessing so we can celebrate that. And there's something that's holding you back from this, and maybe you don't even know what it is, but I'm going to go talk to somebody on your behalf. I'm going to go open a door for you. I'm going to make an introduction. I'm going to plead on your behalf that you experience these blessings of protection and staying within the boundaries and being blessed by God. So for you, my brother, my Adelphos, I'm going to go talk to God on your behalf. Maybe you don't even ask for it. Maybe you don't even know that I'm doing it, but I'm going to go do it. Maybe you even tell me, don't pray for me. I'm going to pray for you. You can't stop me from going to open this door on your behalf. And this became so radical. I think it's hard for us to recognize exactly how foreign it would have been to people in that community to hear this. So think about Saul before he meets Jesus. He is a Jew's Jew. He is a Pharisee's Pharisee. He knows the law inside out and backwards, and he is going to practice it. He's going to use that old language. He's going to make sure every jot and every tittle, every I is dotted, every T is crossed. He is going to do that. Now, as a good Jew, he would say, first of all, Gentiles, you're just fuel for the fires of hell. You don't get any part of a say in God. So the fact that some Christians are Gentiles, not in Saul's mind. And then these people that are calling themselves Christians, they took this Jesus. He's not the Messiah. He's not the one that the Old Testament scriptures pointed to. And he is going after them, persecuting them. That's how strenuously he is clinging to his Jewish faith until he encounters Jesus for himself outside of Damascus. And his life does a radical 180. He goes the one that he was fighting against, he now embraces. The one that he was telling everybody to ignore, he's now promoting and lifting up and saying, everybody needs to know this Jesus. So he's outside of Damascus. The light of Jesus' presence has physically blinded him, although spiritually his eyes have been opened now. He is led in the city and he's praying. And Jesus speaks to a disciple, a saint, a godly man in that city, and says, Ananias, Saul is praying in this city, and I've shown him a vision of you coming in and praying for him so that his sight could be restored. And Ananias goes, are you sure? Because I've heard about this guy. And I'm not so sure. And Jesus said, yep, this is the real deal. And look at when Ananias walks into the house. Ananias went to the house and entered, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, Adelphos Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The implication of the wording here in the original language is not that he just walked in the door and said this, but that he draped himself over the top, wrapped his arms around him, maybe had his cheek to cheek, maybe had his lips right next to his ears. Brother Saul, we are now a part of the same family, and I'm going to God on your behalf. I'm going to speak to God on your behalf that your sight can be open, your physical sight now can be open, and you can do what the Holy Spirit has called you to do, the mission that he has prepared for you. I embrace you as brother, as Adelphos. And at the same time, he's saying, now I'm going to be my brother's keeper as well. I'm cheering you on. I want to see you protected. I want to see you walk in this path that God has for you. I want to see the blessings that God is going to pour on your life and through your life. That's what I'm praying for. Paul says the same thing when he's speaking to the church in 2 Corinthians. Finally, brothers and sisters, that's that word Adelphos again. Rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. What he's really saying here is desire all of these things for your brothers. Desire that they are fully restored. Desire that they're encouraged. Desire that all of you are of one mind, that you're living in peace, that you're experiencing God's blessings. And if somebody is not, intercede for them. Go to the Father on their behalf and say, here's what I see. They're not protected. They're straying towards the boundaries, and I don't want them to be over there. I want them to be in the place where you can bless them. I want to celebrate when you bless them and see what you're going to do in their life. Think about all of those things that we've talked about that take place in the sanctification process, the fruitfulness, the joyfulness, the enhanced, increased testimony as a result of that. That's what I'm looking for in my Adelphos. I'm going to be my brother's keeper, whether they even know I'm doing it or not. I'm going to God on their behalf. I'm going to our Father that has adopted us into the same family. And when we do that, do you realize how powerful it is that we are, at that moment, we are joining in and participating in the same activity as the Holy Spirit? Think about this. When we intercede for somebody, when we say, I'm going to the Father on your behalf, we're doing the exact same thing that the Holy Spirit says. Romans chapter 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, where we're struggling. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. When we intercede, we are doing the same thing that the Holy Spirit is doing. And not only the Holy Spirit, we're doing the same thing that Jesus is doing. A few verses down in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father and is also interceding for us. We are doing the work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus when we take the needs of our saints to our Father. The writer of Hebrews echoes the same thing. Therefore, Jesus, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He's not going to let anything slip by at all. John goes all the way back in time, and he looks back at those first brothers and points out the spiritual lesson here. In 1 John, he says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Verse 15, he says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now, Cain, physically, he murdered his brother. But the idea here is that for us turning a blind eye, oh, it's not my responsibility. Am I my brother's keeper? Let him deal with his own stuff. Let him figure that out. Why should I have to carry him along all the time? John would say, well, then you don't really love your brother. See, because the opposite of love, you know, Cain was hateful. There was an action that was there. But really the opposite of love is apathy. I don't care what happens to you. I got to worry about myself. I'm having a hard enough time making my own journey, staying in the path here. I'm looking for God to bless me so that I can celebrate what's happening in my life. That's not that agape mindset. So in verse number 16, then 1 John, he goes on to say, this is how we know what love is. This is what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our Adelphos. I will go to the Father on your behalf. I want so much to see you in a place where you are healthy spiritually and you are thriving and being blessed by God. I will go again and again and again to our Father. In 1 John chapter 5, John says this, If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. Isn't that amazing? You're stepping in there. Again, you're joining with the Holy Spirit. You're joining with Jesus himself to go in there to say, oh man, I saw my brother, my Adelphos, messed up. And maybe I've tried our letter A. Maybe I've tried accountability. And they're like, nope, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm still going to our Father on your behalf. I remember having to confront a friend of mine. And we had talked about this. And he was just headlong going off the path, hurtling towards the cliff. And I'm standing in his path. And I'm saying, hey, this is going to end disastrously for you. And he's like, well, you know what? It's kind of like Cain, you know, let me just, no, and am I supposed to? And he was just dodging and evading. And I said, listen, I can't stand here with you anymore and do this, but there's someplace I can go. You can't stop me. And I interceded for him. I cried out to God for him. And thankfully, it took some time, but God got a hold of him. He came to me a couple years later. We met up again, hadn't seen each other for that time. And he said, glad that you did what you did. God got my attention. Go, you have to say, look at, I love you so much. I don't want to see you head down a path that's going to take you away from God's presence. I want you to enjoy God's blessings now, but I want you to enjoy his blessings forever and ever and ever. And I will join with the Holy Spirit. And I will join with Jesus, and I'm going to go to the Heavenly Father, and I'm going to intercede on your behalf for your sake, because I want you protected, I want you inside of God's boundaries, and I want to celebrate as God blesses you because of that. A couple weeks ago, we looked at, Paul was writing to his friend Philemon, when we were talking about serving in the body of Christ. And he was talking about, Philemon, thank you for all the service that you've done for the body of Christ. But I think as well in this same letter to Philemon, I think that there is, we see some of the motivation behind maybe what unleashed Philemon to be able to serve the way that he did was Paul's intercession. And he makes mention of that in here. But I love this. I want to look at verse number 9 first. He says to Philemon, I appeal to you on the basis of love, agape love. I appeal to you because I want you to be in this place that God can use you and bless you. So look at verse number 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother Adelphos, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. You've been in that place of not only serving them, but also interceding for them, thinking of other people as brothers and stepping in there for them. But then he says, now here's the main reason why Paul writes this letter. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus who had run away from Philemon. And after he had met Paul, had become a Christian. And so now Paul is saying, Philemon, when he left you, you were the boss. He was the slave. He's coming back to you. He's still going to serve you. But I want you to remember that now he's coming back to you as an Adelphos. You are both in the body of Christ now. You are both a part of God's family. And so in verse number 16, he says he's coming back to you no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear Adelphos. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as an Adelphos in the Lord. And then verse number 20, I do wish, Adelphos, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. So refresh my heart in Christ. He says, just like Ananias set the example for me, first person that had the conversation with me after I accepted Jesus as the Messiah, he came in and laid his arms on me and said, you were my persecutor before, but now I call you Adelphos. And I'm going to be here praying for you and interceding for you and wanting the best for you. Now, Paul is using that same thing. Hey, Philemon, I want you to do the same thing with Onesimus. Maybe he wasn't a very good servant for you before. Maybe he was a pain in the neck and he ran away from you, and that's costing you money. But now he knows Jesus as his Savior. We're a part of the same family, and I'm appealing to you. I'm going to be an intercessor to you, Philemon, on behalf of Onesimus, that you now step into that same role, view him as your Adelphos, as your brother, and you want the best for him as well. And so, like Paul, I would echo the same words. I appeal to you on the basis of love. Be your brother's keeper. Don't throw up your hands and say, well, that's them. They made their own bed. They're going to have to lay in it. I've done it enough. Is that how you would want God to treat you? I've tried. That's too many times. No. Join with Jesus. Join with the Holy Spirit. Go to the Father on behalf of your brother or sister. Father, my Adelphos is struggling. There's something that's holding them back. I want them to see them guarded, protected, blessed. What does it take? What can you do, Father? How can you use me to maybe make that possible? I appeal to you again and again and again. We go to God on the basis of our love for our Adelphos, appealing to his love. He so loved us that he held nothing back. If he would give his own son, how will he not also give everything else that's needed for our Adelphos to be protected in the bounds, blessed by God? And then we can celebrate. And when that happens, think about the testimony. There's such fruitfulness and joyfulness that our brother that maybe was straying, our sister that was kind of getting off the path, is now back in a part of the body of Christ. And we're not holding anything from their past against them, but like Ananias with Saul, we just wrap their arms around them and say, brother, sister, I welcome you back in here. What a testimony that is. Because out in the world, you mess up too many times. They're like, nothing to do with you. You burned your bridges. You burned your bridges. Nothing to do with you now. When they see the body of Christ doing countercultural things, just like they heard that word Adelphos, and they go, what do you mean, brother? They're not related to you. When we're saying, that's my brother, that's my sister, we're a part of the same family. What a testimony that is. Lord, just as the Apostle Paul said to Philemon, we hear your voice as well saying to us, I appeal to you on the basis of love. Intercede for your brothers and your sisters. Cry out for them. And Lord, we're so grateful that you've made it possible, that your Holy Spirit is within us, that we join with you, Jesus, and with you, Holy Spirit, as we go to our Heavenly Father on behalf of those brothers and sisters that we see struggling, that we see held back, that we see laboring under heavy burdens. We are going to serve them by loving them, the agape love that will come alongside them. And even if they don't want us to come alongside them, we will come to you on their behalf for the sake of them, so that you will rescue them, guard them, protect them, keep them on the path, and bless them. And then we will celebrate as they are restored to the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, to be those intercessors that never give up, but we continue to appeal to you on their behalf. Help us in that this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, I ask. I love you, my brothers and sisters, my Adelphos. Have a great week.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to craigtowens.com.